Well, good morning, everyone. We are going to go ahead and get started. It's good to see all y'alls. Today is June 23rd. I am Ty Gillespie. I know we've been switching it up a little bit, so I figured I would reintroduce myself. Also for the recording, this is a series on discipleship. And today's discussion is going to be around the fact that character matters. Let's start off in prayer. Gracious Father, again, we are thankful and grateful to you for this privilege that we have to come to fellowship with the body of Christ, to hear your truth, Lord, to be encouraged and to exhort one another, Lord, and to ultimately remember your great sacrifice on our behalf and the generosity that you've shown us. Lord, give us grace to be attentive to your truth. Lord, open our eyes and our ears that we might receive, Lord, and be changed by your gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's been a few weeks, so we'll do a little review and then jump into today's topic. So in our first class, we discussed how the Great Commission authorizes and commands Christ's disciples to continuously make mature believers everywhere. So again, the command is that all of Christ's disciples make mature believers everywhere they go. And that authorization and the command comes from Christ. And we remember he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and the one that promises that he will be with us always. Now Christ, who we could call our great commissioner, as well as scripture elsewhere, provides examples and guidance on discipleship in a number of areas, including personal discipleship, which is how do I grow as a disciple? Family discipleship. How do I grow my family and encourage their growth? One-on-one or really small groups, how do I develop intimate relationships where I can have accountability? Home groups, how do we bridge the gap between our corporate fellowship and our personal discipleship? Corporate worship, of course, how do we steward the fellowship of the local body? And evangelism, how do we take advantage of the opportunities we have to share the gospel with the lost? Now, in our second class, after that, we talked a little bit about our own personal discipleship. I like to do pop quizzes, so pop quiz number one. Does anyone remember why we would start with our own journey in personal discipleship as we looked through this? Someone already shook their head no, but I'm tenacious. Exactly. Because we are our first disciple. So when we look at the Great Commission, it calls for disciples to be baptized and to grow in maturity. We hold the responsibility for ourselves. And again, we are ultimately responsible only for our own obedience and our own faithfulness. So, and as Breck was discussing in his sermon, it's the inside-out approach, but we start with our primary disciple. And we talked about a few ways to grow as a disciple. I know that Justin spoke on some last week, but does anyone remember any of the ways that we discussed earlier on how I grow as a disciple?
Word and prayer.
Sorry, what was that?
Word and prayer.
Word and prayer. Okay. God's word. Thanks, Russ. Russ agrees, by the way.
I agree, yeah.
Yes. So we talked about studying God's word. We talked about doing what we study. We talked about looking for the log in your own eye, learning from affliction, and also how to participate in other discipleships. So again, Justin covered, I think, 75 ways to engage in the Bible.
474.
Yep, 474. I added the extra one. I only did one. I'm a lot slower. But the one that we discussed, does anyone remember the acronym for that one?
Here.
Nice. Where was that? Nice. Thank you. I came up with the acronym for one of the ones that Justin did, and it was OE, or OE. But yes, but we are going to be doing here. Does anyone remember what those letters stand for? Yes, H is for highlight. Highlight. So we want to learn general information about the scripture, where it is, who wrote it, things like that. The E is for explain. We want to be able to ask questions, to interrogate the scripture, to understand what its meaning and being able to summarize that. The A is for application. What should the impact, or what could the impact of this scripture, this text, be on me? And then the last one, respond. How am I going to actually respond to what I've read? So we hear. That's the method of Bible study that we discuss. Obviously, studying is not as it's not worth what it could be, what it should be, if we're not doers of the word. So we need to do what we've learned. So we study the Bible, and then after we've studied, after we've learned, we actually apply it. Does anyone remember when we discussed looking for the log in your own eye, how that relates to discipling yourself? Right. Sovereign God is able to put someone in your life who might be struggling with the same sin that he would like to make you aware of. So when we are interacting with others, one of the things that we can do is we can point to them, highlight their sin, rebuke them, reprove them, but we can also take the opportunity to ask, is God using this person? Is he using this person's life to highlight in me something that I want to address? And we know that that definitely happens when we are raising children. And then, of course, learning from affliction, we'll jump into that a little bit more today, but we can look for wisdom and clarity on what God might be using our hardships and our circumstances to instruct us in. And then finally, participating in other discipleship efforts. One of the misconceptions is that when we are discipling, it is one way. There is a guru, and there's a recipient of the guru's information. But what we know is that God disciples in both directions. Again, we see that in children, where we learn as we try to instruct them. We see that in teaching, where again, as I try to come up with a way to explain a truth, it makes more sense to me. So those were the last 2 weeks. This week, we're going to look at the importance of personal piety on discipling others. So we saw its importance for our own lives. Now we're going to see its impact on others. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. And when you find it, could you let us know by using the acronym from last week to say, oh, I? Or not. You can sit there silent, quietly.
What was the scripture?
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 17. Okay. Thank you.
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Great. Thank you. So again, since we have some scripture and we have a Bible study method, why don't we use it? We're going to go side to side. It's not a competition, but you don't want to lose. Okay. So starting with this side, what book are we reading?
2 Timothy.
Thank you. It wasn't a trick question. What chapter?
Chapter 3.
Now the tough one. Which verses?
10 through 17.
Excellent. So that highlight portion is pretty straightforward. Now, if you had to, which would you say were kind of the central key verses in this text? And I said, if you have to, but you actually do have to.
Chapter 17.
I heard chapter 17. that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Any other takers?
Yeah. 16 through 17,
all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Good. And if you had to come up with a title for this section of scripture, maybe you looked in your study Bible and got some help, what would we entitle this section? I actually think it's this side of the room's turn now.
About the personal piety and discipleship.
That's how I would title it. But yeah. But there are definitely other ways to title it. So that was the highlight portion. We got some general information about the text that we were discussing. So we know where it is in the Bible, and we know a general idea of kind of where it's what it's about. Explain, this is where we ask questions to see if we can summarize its meaning. There's a ton of questions that we can ask, but we'll start with who wrote this text, and I think it's over here. Who wrote this text?
Paul.
Good. Who did he write it to?
Timothy.
It seems like I'm giving them the easy ones, isn't it? Yes.
We're not complaining.
Yeah. And so what was going on in Paul's life when he wrote this letter? And this is actually a little throwback to something Justin said. And this is open to the entire room, but you do have to say it loud enough for me to hear it.
He was in prison, and it was the end of his ministry.
Excellent. He was in prison and at the end of his ministry. Now, on the last one, if we had a question like that and we did not know that right off, where could we find that information?
Study Bible.
Study Bible.
Introduction.
I heard. What was that?
The introduction of the study Bible.
Introduction in the study Bible. So there's all sorts of tools. So we looked at hearing, highlighting the information, explaining it, and we're going to look at application. Again, lots of questions to do, but since Dan said that this would be personal piety as it relates to scripture, the question I will ask is, what does this verse teach us about discipleship? Yes?
Verse 12, one that you can expect it to be challenging, difficult.
Okay, it can be challenging.
You can be persecuted for it.
You can be persecuted for it. Anyone else?
Scripture is sufficient for training and correction. We don't have to look anywhere else.
Excellent. Scripture is sufficient. Last one. Great, those are two great ones. And in my next class, I might use them because actually that one's coming up later. But I would say, again, that character matters when we disciple others. So one of the things we're going to discuss is the fact that character matters when discipling others. So your character, the fruit of your own personal discipleship, is important. You are a disciple maker. You are a teacher. You may not have the gift of teaching, and you may not be the type of teacher highlighted in Ephesians 4:11 as a gift to the church, but you are a teacher. So even if you never stand up in front of a Sunday school class, you never facilitate a home group study group, a Bible study, you're still teaching. Every day, everywhere you go, people will learn from you what it means to be a Christian. At your job, on the road, at your home, they're going to see what you value. They're going to see what your priorities are. So the text we're discussing today shows us just how much personal discipleship, our own walk, matters as we point others to Christ. Now, we'll come back and look at it a little bit more in depth, but this concept isn't distinct to this passage. This isn't the only place that this connection is made. There's a connection between character and teaching from our study in 1 Timothy. Paul makes that connection, and you may remember it from our recent sermon series in 1 Timothy. So will someone on this side turn to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And so as we look for this, and go to this section and be prepared to read it. A couple of questions I'm going to ask you to be prepared to answer. So there's no more pop quizzes. I'm giving you the questions up front. I might even give you the answers. First question is how many of these qualifications are obviously related to one's ability to teach? So how many of the qualifications that we're about to read are obviously related to their ability to teach? Follow-on question is how many of the qualifications are related to character? So, anyone over here?
I need the scripture again.
It is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Do you have it, Aaron? You look like you have it.
Yeah,
I've got it. Okay.
It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Thank you. So how many of these jump out as qualifications related to teaching?
One.
How many of them deal with character? Conduct.
The rest,
yeah. That is a number. It is bigger than one, it is the rest. So even those who have the gift and the responsibility to teach are reminded that their personal discipleship, their obedience to God, is paramount. And Peter, we talked about him a little bit in the first class, he gives us a great example of why this is so important. In him, we see the illustration of what happens when there's a disconnect between what we preach and what we practice. So in Acts 10 and 11, we see that Peter is the first disciple to understand that salvation is for the Gentiles as well. And instructed by God, he taught that salvation was not dependent on adherence to Jewish customs. But when we get to Galatians, we see something a little bit different. Galatians 2, 11 through 14 says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So Peter understood the freedom from Jewish traditions that were afforded to him by being in Christ. And he taught the truth that the gospel saved us through faith in Christ alone, and not by Jewish customs, not by works of the law. But when he was faced with the criticism of the circumcision party, he drew back and began to separate himself from the Gentiles. And when he did this, he began to teach a very different lesson than what his words had proclaimed in Acts. And sadly, the rest of the Jews learned that lesson, and they followed him into hypocrisy. So we see from Scripture there's a connection in the qualification of an elder between their conduct and their ability to instruct. And in Peter, we see what happens when our walk doesn't match our talk. So with this in mind, let's look back at 2 Timothy that we've been reading and see how they're supposed to work together. Let's look at some of the ways that Paul discipled Timothy. So we start in verse 10 through 11. It says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecution I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Now the list starts with teaching. It's instruction using words, and it could be sermons, debates, classes. It could be these, even these letters. So Paul is commending Timothy for adhering to what he had read and what he had heard from Paul. Paul was able to instruct in this way, we know, because of his own personal study. And we are reminded that likewise, our capacity to instruct in godliness is dependent on our own understanding of God's word. Now, we talked about the importance of Bible study. Last week, Justin outlined 472 ways that we can engage with God's word. In order to know more about God's word, we have to know, in order to know more about God, we have to know his word. And though through his word, he reveals himself, his character, his commandments, we learn of his amazing love and his tremendous sacrifice on our behalf. And in order to follow his example, we actually have to study his example. In order to become more like him, we need to know what he was like. So Bible study is crucial for our own walk. And if we're to teach others how to believe and follow Christ, we need to be able to instruct them using God's word. So Paul was a teacher. He taught God's word. Repeatedly in this book, in 2 Timothy, we see how important it is. But in this passage, Paul lists 9 things that Timothy learned from, and only one of them was verbal instruction. The rest were character and life experience. Paul expected people to learn from his words, but he also understood how much they learned from how he lived. Now, the next item is conduct. It's how we behave. It's how we act in certain situations. And again, we're reminded, after we study scripture, we need to apply it. We need to apply and use what we've learned. Our knowledge must impact our actions. We must be doers of the word. And this is important for our individual walk, but again, for those who walk behind us. So Paul knew that as much as Timothy learned from his sermons and his debates, he would still learn more from Paul and the way he acted. Paul could talk about how God's servants are not supposed to quarrel, but Timothy would learn more when he saw Paul dealing with those conflicts. Timothy could learn from Paul's exhortation that if a man doesn't work, a man shouldn't eat. But he would understand that truth more when he realized that Paul was working to support himself, even though he could have been supported by the church. So again, the proximity of teaching and conduct here drives home the point that our conduct is crucial in discipling others. Our actions can teach louder than our words. The next thing he includes is my aim in life. Now, the inclusion of this in the list is very impactful because it begs the uncomfortable question of what is the aim of my life? Is it to make my family comfortable? Is it to ensure that my kids have a pleasant, wholesome upbringing? Or is it to ensure that I'm using everything that God gives me, including the arrows in my quiver, to expand his kingdom? And then there's the follow-up question. What would someone who followed me day to day understand to be my aim in life? So if someone was with me, they saw the way that I spent my time, they saw the way that I spent my money, they saw what was important to me, what would they say is my aim in life? Would they think that my ultimate life objective would be to retire restfully and to ensure that my children get a great education? Now we know there's nothing wrong with the right college education. If you want some insight on that, check Breck's sermon from last week. He'll get you tuned in. And we know that retirement from our own vocation is fine as long as we don't ever consider that we retire from ministry to the body of Christ. So, as we have studied in the last words of Christ's earthly mission, we see that our aim should be of far more eternal import. Paul echoes this sentiment when, in his last letter to Timothy, which we're reading, he urges him to continue the work of an evangelist and a faithful preacher. Paul's aim in life, which is obvious as he faces death, was that the gospel be proclaimed throughout the world, even after Paul was no longer able to proclaim it. So we ought to consider wisely what is our aim in life. And there's a couple other things that we're going to kind of gloss over. He says, my patience, I was going to do this one, but it takes too long to study patience. So I just get past that one. We're also not going to look at my faith, my love, and my steadfastness, but we will dig into my persecutions and sufferings. So if we look at verse 11, we see, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Again, we're reminded that one of the ways that we can disciple ourselves is to learn from afflictions. And we also know that Paul was well acquainted with afflictions and hardships. What do we remember Paul learning from hardships or afflictions?
Christ is the source of strength. He can do anything through Christ who strengthens
him. Christ is the source of strength.
Yes. To be content.
To be content.
I'm sure I'm misquoting it, but is it counting all things as loss for the sake of Christ?
Right. That one.
Yeah.
Cool. Other thoughts? Paul could have learned, or we know that he learned. Well, one of the things that is nestled in this verse that we read is that Paul has learned that the Lord will rescue him from all of these things. So he has learned from his persecutions that God is faithful to deliver. Again, we also reference that Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We also see that he learns humility. So if we remember 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, it says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So he is aware that this hardship, that this challenge, that this affliction was built to give him humility, to keep him from becoming conceited. But in that same instance, he also learned that God's grace is sufficient. And one final thing that we can pick up from this text as well is he has learned in this time that he is finite. He cannot do everything. He cannot go everywhere. He needs help. He demonstrates his understanding again because he's encouraging Timothy to continue a work in a place that he can't be. And even at the end of the book, he asks Timothy to help him and bring something. Paul is very well aware, in part because of his afflictions, that he cannot do it all. Now, what are some of the things we can learn as we look at the whole of the Bible and think of the things that we know from it, from Paul's affliction, or from affliction in general? Right, absolutely nothing. No. No. Paul's incarcerations, they limited where he could go and required that if he were to communicate, he wrote these letters. And these letters have gone places that Paul never could. And they've lived longer than Paul ever would. And they are continuing to be read by believers throughout the millennia. And so even though in his life he may not have known how God was going to use these hardships that would produce these letters, that would extend his ministry far beyond his life, praise be to God, God knew. And we can kind of see how God knows what he's doing even in our situations. We can learn patience, but again, that does take time. We can learn perseverance, and we can also learn what's in our heart. When things are going well, we probably don't say some of the things that get squeezed out of us when things are going poorly. But those things have been there. They've just not been uncovered. It is the hardship, it's the affliction that gives us opportunity to say what has all been secretly in our heart. And affliction, again, is a great teacher to do that. Now, most of us, actually, does anyone like affliction? I don't want to generalize. Okay, so no hands went up. Most of us do not appreciate affliction. And when we ask ourselves why, my honest answer is I don't value the results as much as I value my comfort. So even though we know the great goodness of God and the great goodness to his body that can come from these things, sometimes it is challenging to look past the discomfort to ourselves. But we have in this letter from a person who received multiple persecutions and was in jail, but who has served the body for thousands of years, we can see in that blessing beyond those light and momentary sufferings. Now, how could Paul, we saw all these things, we saw teaching, but we saw his conduct, we saw his aim in life, we saw his persecutions and his suffering, how could Timothy know of those things? We don't normally see those things if someone's teaching a Sunday school class. How would Timothy be privy to all these things that he's learned from Paul?
They interacted beyond just being taught.
Right. Their interactions extended beyond their classes. Their interactions extended beyond the debates. In order for Timothy to see Paul's sufferings, he had to be sharing in those things. In order for him to see his aim in life, it had to be more than just words, but it had to be obvious by virtue of what he saw in his life, in his day-to-day thing. So our prepared teachings are vital. Clear exposition of God's word is crucial. It's a major theme of this book, and it's likely why it's the first thing on that list. But with that clear verbal written communication and explanation of God's word, we are to add real life examples. We are to be real life examples. And those examples are to be seen by people that we share our life with. Now, as we look at this, one of the risks, one of the challenges, the pitfalls we can fall into is we can start to think that our maturity is the righteousness that will extend to other people. We will think that our character will be the catalyst for other people growing. We forget that it's God's work, and we completely start to think that it's all me. But again, we are completely dependent on God. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to accomplish this work in our lives and in the lives of others. We are merely co-workers in the plan that, again, is not just us. It involves the whole body of Christ. Now, on the other hand, we can focus so much on where we fall short and consider that discipling is for other people. It's best left to the professionals, or at the very least for folks who are farther along than we are. Or maybe they're just more talented. And we forget that discipling is always a two-way street, and decide to sit by the side of the road. In these scenarios, we can look so intently at ourselves that we can no longer see Christ. We can no longer see the Great Commission that authorized us and commanded us and empowered us, sometimes always flawed, sometimes doubting disciples. He's commanded us to make disciples of others. The truth of the matter is, we are not good enough. We do not know enough. Just like Peter, we'd love to point fingers and kick and make fun of him, but just like Peter, there will be times that what we demonstrate with our lives will be dramatically different from what we demonstrate with our lips. We will never, ever be good enough to save ourselves. We'll never be good enough to save anyone else, but God, in his wisdom and his love, has still decided to use us to make fellow followers. So we should learn what we don't know. We should obey and teach what we do know. But we should do both of those, knowing that it's not just one person. Again, no one can do everything, and no one needs to try. One man sows, another man reaps, but it's God who brings the increase. And so since Paul understands this truth, he acknowledges that even he is merely a co-worker in this discipleship effort for Timothy. So if we're looking at this scripture, we think that Paul understands that he's a co-worker even in discipling Timothy. Who are other co-workers that we see referenced in this text? Right. No. Wait, there's... Yeah. Anyone?
From infancy, you've known, so his mother and grandmother.
Nice. Mother, grandmother, his family. Family discipleship was happening, and Paul understood that, so he referenced that. Anything else? Anyone else?
Can persecutors count?
Persecutors could count, yes. So the passage we're looking at starts with the phrase, "You, however, have followed." Paul is contrasting Timothy. He's saying Timothy is doing something with a group of people that he describes at the beginning of the chapter. So the people that he describes at the beginning of the chapter were those who were disqualified from the faith. There were those who were corrupt in minds, and he contrasts their opposition to the truth with Timothy's response. So rather than arrogantly learning and never arriving at the truth, Timothy followed. Rather than deceiving and being deceived, Timothy learned and firmly believed the scriptures and followed Paul as he followed Christ. So Timothy was practicing personal discipleship. He was learning God's word. He was doing what he learned. He was taking responsibility to grow his own first discipleship. So Timothy was co-working with Paul in this discipleship effort. Another one that was mentioned was the family. And we see in verse 3 and 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was instructed in the sacred scriptures from his childhood. And again, we know from chapter 1 that it was his grandmother and his mother. So his faith, his family had made sure to disciple him. And it's critical, again, that we evangelize and work to mature our own personalized people group that God has provided us in the form of our children. And rather than being an obstacle, again, it is a divinely ordained opportunity for us to participate in the Great Commission from the comfort of our own home. Now, these verses show how faithfully stewarding that family responsibility can be a benefit to the body locally. We see that Timothy, after this family discipleship, became an elder of his local church. And again, we see how the universal church was blessed by their discipleship, and that we are reading letters of his faithfulness and Paul's exhortation to him. And finally, there's a dependence on God. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:7. "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth." So even as Paul encouraged Timothy for his past obedience, he exhorted him for future faithfulness. He rejoiced at the diligence of Timothy's family. Paul never lost sight that the primary discipler, the main worker in all this effort, was God. He's aware that God causes the increase, God gives the growth, God's word is essential to discipleship. It is the sacred writings that are able to make us wise for salvation. It is the God-breathed-out scripture that equips us for every good work. We are dependent on his work as we seek to follow Christ, and also as we seek to help others do the same. So, we should discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness so that we may know God more fully. And let us remember, though, that in doing this and sharing our lives, we have the opportunity to help others see Christ more clearly as well. At the beginning of our session today, we went through the HERE methodology. We went through the first three letters. We highlighted some general information about the text. We explained what it means, and we talked about how it could apply to discipleship. Now comes the part that will teach, even if you never officially lead a class. Response. How will you respond to what you have learned? As we close out, what are some things that we can pray for as we look at this text?
Godly character.
Godly character.
Okay. The desire to live a godly life.
Okay.
the grace to look beyond our circumstances.
Okay. I didn't hear that.
The grace to look beyond our circumstances.
Verse 14, that we would continue in what we've learned and believed.
Continue in what we've learned and have firmly believed. Then why don't we pray for some of that stuff? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the truth that is made known through it, Lord, and made possible to understand by your Holy Spirit. Would you give us grace so that the aim of our life would be Christ and that would be evident? Would you help us to live godly lives and to desire to do so, even though it might lead to persecution? Would you help us to look beyond our circumstances and hardships to see what good you might be doing? Would you help us not to grow weary? May we learn, but may we also continue in what we have learned and what we have faithfully believed. And Lord, would you give us godly character? Would you conform us to the image of Christ that we might more clearly point others to you? Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to take the opportunity as well to share our lives and bear with others and be with others, and that they might and we might grow from one another's conduct, aim in life, love, faithfulness, perseverance, patience, and teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.